you've experienced a year of difficulty and disappointment and failure. And maybe, just maybe, there might be someone here today that because of the overwhelming sense of failure and disappointment that you've experienced here lately, you may be just at the point of giving up. There might even be some here today, you may be still going through the motions because you're in church today, but there might be some who on the inside, you've already stopped following Him. There may be some here today, I hope not, but there just might be some here today that would say, I'm so overwhelmed, I'm so overcome with disappointment and failure in my life, I just quit. I'm just going to walk away. Maybe not externally. I'm going to make everyone think, I'm going to help, let everyone think that everything is still okay, that I'm still holding it together. But inside, it may have already reached a point where you've just walked away. And so somebody here today needs to hear that He's the God of another chance. And He gives the gift of another chance. He's the God, hear this, He's the God of a fresh start. He's the God of a fresh start. John chapter 21. What I want us to do is look in these next few moments at a situation concerning Peter. Peter was not just a disciple, but he was a part of what we identify as the inner circle. You know, there was the 12 disciples. And then we see reference numerous times throughout the scripture that even when the other disciples were kind of doing their own thing, sometimes Jesus would pull aside Peter and James and John. They were kind of the core, the inner group. Peter wasn't just some peripheral guy. He was right there day and night for 3.5 years. Experiencing the ministry of Christ firsthand. And we all know the story. When Christ was on trial, Peter, it hadn't been just a few moments, and Peter said, Jesus, no matter what they do to you, I will never abandon you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never deny you. And then sitting there by that fire during the trial of Jesus, you're one of His disciples. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. Your speech gives you away. You're a Nazarene. Yes, you are. You're a follower of Christ. No, I'm not. And the third time, you're one of His. This time, He didn't just deny. He swore, no, I'm not. We know this story. The cock, the rooster crowed. His heart was smitten. Failure, disappointment. He'd failed Christ. Well, thank God. We also know the rest of the story. Christ buried, yes, buried for sure, but resurrected. And I love that part of the, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I love that part of the story. After Christ's resurrection, the ladies came to the tomb. They thought they were going to put spices on a dead body. Instead, they found the resurrected Lord, and He says, go and tell the disciples and Peter. Mentioned Him by name. Go and tell the disciples and Peter that I'm not there, I'm risen. But yet Peter's still feeling overwhelmed and grief-stricken at his own failure. This is where we find ourselves now. John chapter 21, verse 15. I'm kind of jumping into the middle of the story, and then we're going to come back and bring it back full circle. You guys okay with that? John chapter 21, verse 15. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And so he said to him, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And then he, Jesus, said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So he said to him, tend my sheep. And then he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him for the third time, do you love me? And so he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. So Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So what in the world is going on here? What's happening? Why this triple interrogation? Why would Jesus ask him the same question three times? Over and over and over. Why? Well, just be honest with you. I've heard this passage taught and preached on throughout the years, and I've heard several people say it this way. Well, if you would go back into the original Greek language, you'll notice that there are two different Greek words that are used. Jesus said, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with a God kind of unconditional love? And Peter responded, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know that I love you like a brother. I said, then that's why Jesus came back and said, okay, Peter, do you even really love me like a brother? Do you phileo me? And Peter's like, yes, I do. I love you like a brother, Jesus. So then he comes back and says, Peter, do you even really love me like a brother? Do you really? And this time Peter's like, you know. What are you asking me for? You know. You know that I love you. I love you like a brother. And I'm not going to discount that because there really are different Greek words that are used there. But I don't know. It doesn't seem to kind of get to the core. There's another teaching that I hear come out of this passage where some people would say this. Well, Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? Because Peter had denied Jesus three times. And so if Peter's going to deny me three times, I'm going to make him reaffirm it three times. Now that one, I really don't care much for because it sounds petty, doesn't it? It doesn't really sound like Jesus. You deny me three times, I'm going to make you affirm that you love me. Somehow that one doesn't sit. Whatever, we'll leave that alone. But for me, it seems like there's something that's just a little bit deeper. There's got to be some. See, Jesus isn't arbitrary. So there has to be something a little bit deeper that's going on here. So that's what's happening. Let's take a look at the backdrop, shall we? Let's take a look at the background to all of this. Go back to John chapter 21, verse 1. This is what leads up to this triple interrogation. What's leading up to this event that we just read about? John chapter 21, verse 1. You got it? Yeah, there it is. After this, and by the way, that's the resurrection of Christ and the appearance of Christ to his disciples and to his followers after his resurrection. After these things had taken place, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He had already revealed himself two other times. This is the third time. So Jesus, I don't know if you underline things in your Bible. I do. I underline and highlight. If you're that kind of person that underlines and highlights, underline that word revealed. Because the key to understanding what's happening here in John chapter 21 is the revelation of Jesus to Peter and to his disciples. Revelation. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed, there it is, again, he revealed himself in this way. We see it again over in verse 14. Verse 14 says this. Now this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So here's what's really going on. Before we get into that interrogation of Peter, here's what's really going on. Jesus is revealing himself to Peter, because what Peter needs in his failure is a fresh revelation of God's love. Hear that. What Peter needed in this moment of failure, he didn't need a lecture. He didn't need Jesus to step in and tell him how sorry he was for denying him. Peter didn't need to be set straight in his theology. In his failure, what Peter needed was a fresh revelation of God's love and God's purpose for his life. Let's go back and read a little bit more. John chapter 21, we're same chapter. Let's go down through verse 3 this time. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, that's one. Thomas, who's also called the twin. Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. The sons of Zebedee, which is who? James and John, two more. And two other disciples, seven. Disciples. Seven out of 12. Right? Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. And Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And so they said to him, well, we'll go with you. And so they went out and they got into the boat. Not a boat, but the boat. That's significant, and we're going to see why in just a minute. So these seven disciples, with Peter leading the way, got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Again, if you're underlining, underline the boat and underline night. What's the significance of the boat? This boat that they got into, it's the very boat that Peter had abandoned earlier on to follow Jesus. If you'll remember the story, Peter was a fisherman by trade. And Peter, along with James and John and some others, were fishermen. That's how they earned their living. And when they encountered Jesus, we're going to come back to this in a minute, but when they encountered Jesus, Jesus challenged them, and he said, leave everything behind and follow after me. And the scripture says they abandoned everything. They abandoned the boat to follow after Jesus. And now here we have Peter in his moment of failure at night. Whenever we read something about night or nighttime in Scripture, it always carries with it this ominous feeling of darkness and uncertainty. You know, at night, things are not very clear. At night, we're in danger of stumbling and falling because we can't get a perspective. We can't see things properly. Things are uncertain. Things are clouded at night in darkness. So it's no accident that Peter, in the darkness and in the night of his failure, went back to what he knew. He went back to what he was and who he was before he met Christ. Jesus had called him to abandon all of that and leave it behind. And in his moment of failure, and in the darkness of discouragement, in the nighttime of failure, he went back to who he was before. The boat at night. In essence, Peter was saying, I quit. I quit. I failed him. When he needed me the most, I failed him. I quit. I'm just going to go back to what I know. I'm just going to go back to what I did before I encountered Christ. I'm just going to go back and become that same guy that I was before I met him. I quit. My failure has overwhelmed me. I try to think. It had to be. Think of the mixed emotions that Peter must have been going through when Christ was raised from the dead. I mean, on one hand, his friend and his mentor was alive. He'd seen him die a horrible death. And just like he promised, he's alive again. So on one hand, you know Peter has to be excited and he's got to be happy and he's got to be joyful that Jesus is alive. But on the other hand, this Jesus who is now alive, it only highlights his failure in denying him. It only served to remind him of how he had disappointed himself and disappointed the Lord. I quit. I'm just going to go back to what I was before. You know, one of the things I like about Peter is he's so identifiable. Oh man. Peter loved the Lord with his whole heart, but he was constantly sticking his foot in his mouth. He was constantly making a mess of things. No, Lord, we won't let them crucify you. Get behind me, devil. I mean, he was constantly sticking his neck out, only to show just how foolish he was at times. This Peter, I can identify with him. Maybe you can identify with him today, because just like Peter failed, maybe some of us have failed God. Maybe some of us have failed our families. Maybe, here's one too. Maybe the failure isn't on your part. Maybe we're at a place where we feel like God himself has failed us. That situation that was full of promise and full of hope, it didn't turn out the way you thought it would. Where's God? That one that we pray for. I mean, God's word says that he's a healer. And so we pray and we anoint with oil and we declare healing and they don't get healed. And we feel like that somehow God has failed us. And so whether the failure and the disappointment is something that you have caused, or whether it's some perception that you have about God himself, you see, that's the very nature of failure and disappointment, is it clouds your vision. You can't see clearly when failure has taken place. You can't see that God is really good, because all you can see is how disappointed you are. You can't see in times of disappointment and failure. And so we give up. Again, maybe you haven't said it out loud, but in your heart, you've already given up. Because when failure occurs, when disappointment comes, we don't see things clearly. It's nighttime. And we stumble. And we flounder around. And so we quit. Now, the challenge with quitting, the problem with quitting, it doesn't just affect you. It affects others. Notice when Peter decided, if I quit, guys, I'm just going to go fishing, we'll come too. In your own life, if you turn and walk away from God and you just say, you know what, it didn't turn out like I thought. I wasn't able to live for him like I thought I would. He's got to be disappointed with me. There's no way after this kind of failure that God could ever use me again. It's just not worth it. I quit. Now all of a sudden your wife or your husband is impacted by your quitting. You know, I think of this often, and my family doesn't like when I do this to them, but I love you guys so much. I think how my level of dedication to the things of God and how I react and how I handle myself in times of failure I don't ever want to give my kids an excuse to quit because I quit. You see, when you quit, when you walk away, you're not the only one impacted. God has placed you in families, and God has placed you in situations and in relationships. And when you quit, it just might prompt someone else to quit. And so Peter quit, and six other disciples quit. We don't know about the other guys, but certainly they would have been influenced as well. Man, if Peter, James, and John, the core, if they're quitting, why are we still hanging on? We don't know. But what we do know is when Peter said, I quit, I'm going fishing, six others joined in. It was a collective quitting. It was a collective quitting. Look back at it. John 21, 2 through 3. Should have that one. There it is right there. And so Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus or the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish. I'm going fishing. I quit, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. We quit too. Wow. Wow. God help us. God help us not to quit. You see what's happening here? This isn't just a friendly fishing trip. This is not a group of guys saying, hey guys, want to go fishing? This is more than just recreational activity. This is a collective giving up of the call of God on their life. This is a collective walking away from what they had already committed themselves to. These guys had already abandoned this boat one time, and now they find themselves back where they were before they even met Christ. They had quit. They quit. Let's keep reading verses 4 and 5. So early in the morning, these guys are out fishing. And by the way, that scripture goes on to say that even though they fished through the night, they caught nothing. Isn't it interesting how when they went back to what they thought they were good at, when they went back to, surely, well, we can't live for Jesus, at least we got fishing. That we can do. And so when they went back to what they were before they met Christ, even in that, they failed. You know why? It's because God had not called them to do that. He had told them, when you leave these boats, you're not going to be fishers of fish. You're going to be fishers of men. And so when we abandon what God has called us to be and try to go back and do what we were before we met Him, don't be surprised when you fail. We've caught nothing. So Jesus, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. He had already appeared to them twice. They walked daily with Him for 3.5 years of ministry. And Jesus appears on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Him. How in the world could that be? Because they were in darkness. Because their disappointment and their failure and their quitting had blinded them to the reality of Jesus. See, that's the problem. That's the struggle that we have. We've quit, and we don't even realize that Jesus is still there calling out to us. We don't even recognize it because we're walking in darkness. We're walking in failure. We're walking in disappointment. We've already quit. We've already given up. And Jesus is still there, still calling out. Verse 5, and so He called out to them. You know, you talk about rubbing salt in the wound. Professional fishermen had not been able to catch anything. The last thing they want to be asked is, how many fish did you get? And that's the very question He asked them. Have you caught any fish? How successful were you in doing what I called you away from? How's it going back to the life you lived before I came to you, into your life? How's that quitting working out for you?
That's what he's saying.
Did you catch any fish? You know, he had, you know the irony of that. He had to be just, hey guys, you catch any fish? He knew they had not caught any fish. What did, how was your trip successful? And so they answered him, no. No. I mean, they didn't even try to offer, well, no, we didn't this time, but I have to admit, we're a little rusty. Or, no, we didn't catch any fish. However, it's the season when, they didn't go into, no, we didn't catch anything. You happy? You satisfied? No. We didn't catch anything. Rub a little salt in that wound. Add a little insult to that injury. They'd caught no fish. And so this even further highlighted their failure and their disappointment in something they were supposed to be good at. But Jesus hadn't called them to it, remember? He called them to something else. And so then Jesus did something that if you know the scripture, this next few verses, they're not lost on you. Let's read verses 6 to 8. And so Jesus said to them, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some fish. And so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And then the next, that disciple whom Jesus loved. We know that's John. John the beloved. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? John's the one writing this, and he called himself the disciple that Jesus loved. I mean, if you can't, I mean, why call yourself John when you can call yourself the disciple that Jesus loved, right? So he says, the disciple that Jesus loved, I said to Peter, it's the Lord. It was just a few verses earlier. They didn't even know who he was. A miracle takes place. And immediately John recognizes him. It's the Lord. And when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment. He'd probably been out there kind of in his skivs fishing, you know, didn't want to be hindered. So he puts on an outer garment. He jumps into the water and he swims to the shore. And the other disciples, whoa, we've got to get the boat. So they bring the boat and all of those fish ashore. And when they got there, Peter was already in this discussion with Jesus. See, when this miracle took place, it took them back to Luke chapter 5. It was a reminder of the time when they first met him. Remember the story? We talked about it a few minutes ago. These professional fishermen were out fishing, and they were unsuccessful. And this unknown stranger appeared on the shore, and he said, hey guys, if you'll throw the net on the other side of the boat, then you'll catch some fish. And at that point, they were skeptical. We don't know who this guy is. Well, okay, if you say so. I mean, we've not been successful any other way, so why not? Let's give it a try. And they did it in obedience. And all of the fish. And it was at that moment when Peter threw himself at Jesus' feet and he said, depart from me, I'm an unholy man. Don't even deserve to be in your presence. In that moment, he recognized the divinity and the sovereignty and the awesomeness of Jesus. And Jesus said, it's okay. It's okay. Leave everything behind and follow me. You're not going to be fishing for fish anymore. Now I've got a greater purpose for your life. Now I've got specific intent. Now I've got a calling on your life. You're not going to fish for fish. Now you're going to fish for men. And in this moment of failure and in this moment of quitting, Jesus duplicated that miracle. And it came back to them and said, this is Jesus. Only Jesus can do that. And so Peter, he didn't even want to wait for the boat to get ashore. He jumped in and he swam. And he started having, I don't know what he did, but he must have thrown himself down at Jesus' feet all over again. And so then Jesus begins this discussion. Now, this interrogation makes sense. Now this triple questioning of Peter's loyalty, now it makes sense. You see, because when we've quit, when we're stumbling in darkness, when we're overwhelmed with failure and disappointment, what we need in that moment is a reminder of when we first encountered Him. Whenever we're overwhelmed and overcome with discouragement and oh man, I haven't been going to church, and I haven't been faithful to read my Bible, and I failed Him, and I failed my family, and I'm so overcome with disappointment, I'm just going to quit. And what we need in that moment is a fresh revelation. We need a reminder of who Jesus was when we first met Him, and a reminder that He's still calling us to leave everything else behind and follow Him. Peter, do you love me? Lord, do you agape me? Lord, I would never dare say, I failed you so miserably. I failed you so many times. There's no way I could ever be so proud as to say that I love you with a God kind of love, but I can at least try to muster up a brotherly love for you. And so Jesus comes back and He says, okay, do you even love me with a brotherly kind of love? Lord, I really do. I know I've failed you time and time again. I know I've disappointed you. I know that my life is overcome with discouragement. I even know that just a few moments ago I had quit. I understand all of that. But Lord, I really do love you. Do you really, Peter? Do you really? And every time that Peter answered Him, yes, Lord, I love you, what did Jesus do? He went right back to the calling that He had placed on Peter's life. Feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Nurture believers. Bring them to me. Disciple them. But Lord, my life is filled with disappointments and failures. Do you love me? Even just a little bit? You do? Then get back to what I called you to do. I'm giving you a fresh start, Peter. I'm going to reestablish your calling. Here's the question. Do you love me more than your fishing business? Do you love me more than your disappointments? Do you love me more than your failures? Do you love me even just a little bit? Yes, Lord, you know I do. Then let's get on with it, shall we? I'm giving you a second chance. I'm giving you a third chance. I'm giving you a fourth. I'm giving you another chance, Peter. Let's get on with it. You see, Peter, your failure didn't change my purpose for your life. Somebody needs to hear that. Your failure doesn't change His purpose for your life. When you come to Him, even in your failure, when you've come to Him, even after you've quit, He's not going to lecture you. He's not going to straighten you out. What He's going to say to you is, let's get back to what I called you to do. Let's get back to that Jesus that you first encountered when you willingly left everything behind and said, I'm going to walk away from it all and I'm going to commit. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. And even when you turn back, guess what? You just turn back again. Let's get right back after it. Let's realize that when you stumble in a race, no one makes you go back to the starting line. You stand up from where you stumbled and you run forward. He's the God of another chance. And He gives through Christ the gift of another chance. Your failure doesn't change who God is. Your failure doesn't change His purpose for your life. Somebody needs to hear that today. I'm afraid that sometimes we think more highly of our failures and our disappointment than we do God's restoration and plan. I would challenge you today, esteem God's restoration and His plan for your life higher than any failure and disappointment you've ever experienced, including the one that you might be experiencing today. I'm here to remind you today, He is the God of another chance. But I failed him so miserably, and I failed him so often. He's the God of another chance. But certainly my disappointment, and certainly my failures, and certainly my quitting has disqualified me from anything that God would ever want to do through my life. You really think, let's just be honest, do you really think that there's anything you and I could ever do that is greater than the purpose of God? My friend, you don't have that much power. My friend, your failure is never greater than the purpose of God. Don't esteem your failure higher than his purpose. He's the God of another chance. Dr. Fujita. Look, somebody today might need another chance. You're in the right place. But he's already given me another chance. He's giving you yet another one. And guess what? Should you fail and stumble this afternoon, he'll give you another chance tonight. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Your disappointments are not bigger than his purpose. Your failures do not override that Jesus that you encountered when you left everything behind to follow him. Don't go back to what you've already left behind. Don't quit. Start over. Receive the gift of another chance. Amen? Let's stand. Lord, I'm humbled today because I know me, and I know how many chances you've given to me. I know the times that I have failed. I know the times that I've walked away. I know the times that even in my own heart I said I quit. And you called to me from the shore, and you reminded me of that first encounter I had with you, and you brought me back to your purpose for my life. Lord, today, you're calling out to someone. You're calling out to someone, giving them another chance. Lord, thank you for the gift of another chance. Thank you for the gift of a fresh start. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. As we close out the service, if you're here today, listen, I'm not asking anyone to confess to sin. That's not what this is about at all. But maybe you've just disappointed yourself, or maybe you've not been true to what God had called you to do. Maybe there's some other way that you feel overwhelmed with disappointment and failure. Maybe it's not something you did. Maybe it's something that was brought into your life that you had no control over. But right now you're walking in darkness and you're just about ready to quit. Or maybe you've actually already quit in your heart. Listen, I announce to you today, he's the God of another chance. And he's offering that gift today. Is there anybody in these moments that would just say, yeah, Pastor, I thank God for the gift of another chance, and I reach out and I take it today. Yeah, there's hands everywhere. Amen. Aren't you glad for the gift of another chance? Father, we stand here today in humility and we recognize just how unworthy we are. We stand here today, Lord, having been overwhelmed by our own failures and by our own lack of faithfulness. And Lord, we want to thank you that you're not lecturing us, that you're not setting us straight, but you're calling out to us, reminding us of who you are when we first encountered you, and bringing us back to your purpose for our life. Lord, today, there were several of us that raised our hand and we said, God, today we receive that gift of another chance. Lord, we thank you that the gift of forgiveness allows us this chance to start fresh and new. And so today, Lord, we walk away from our failures. Today, Lord, we walk away from our disappointments. Today, Lord, we hear you calling us yet again to abandon what we once were and to embrace who you're calling us to be. Lord, today we thank you for another chance. You're an awesome God. You're an awesome God, and all we can say is thank you, Lord. The scripture says, my friend, the scripture says, in Christ, old things have passed away. And so don't dwell on that failure, not another moment. Don't dwell on that disappointment, not another minute. Don't elevate what's happened beyond what God has for your life. Your failure is not greater than his restoration. Your disappointment is not bigger than his plan. Walk in newness of life today. Amen? Amen? I said walk in newness of life today. Amen. Wow. Praise the Lord. Hey, look, I'm going to be here for a few moments. If anyone would like to come and talk and pray, I would love to meet you right here. We can talk and rejoice together at God's second chance, at God's third chance, at another chance. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let me bless you before you walk out. Now, don't forget, when you walk out, you're not going outside. You're going to walk over there. Unless you're going to go outside and get your food from the car, then you can join us back over here, right? Let me bless you, and then we're going to have lunch together. Amen. Lord, I want to bless your people today. I bless them, Lord, with an ability not just to hear, but to understand your word and to have it sink into them. Lord, let them not, I bless them with an ability not just to be hearers, but Lord, active doers and receivers of your word. Lord, let not one, I bless them today that not one would walk out today in disappointment and in failure. I bless those who have quit today with your gift of another chance. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, love on each other. Shake some hands, hug some necks, whatever's appropriate. And join us for lunch. All right? We've already prayed for the food, so bless the food. Amen. All right. Love you guys.